Well, in the series in Proverbs, we come to the sixth chapter this evening, and I want to give consideration to the first segment within the passage that I read, which will be the first five verses, and to focus upon verse 1 and verse 2, especially, though not exclusively. Let me read to you what we read earlier and remind you of what was said when the father speaks to the son and says, "My son, if you become surety or guarantor for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth, you are taken by the words of your mouth." Well, what is it telling us, among other things? Well, let me tell you what the title is. It's about friendly deeds and financial debt. The book of Proverbs is very down to earth, very practical, and there is a great deal that it has to say within it regarding money, the management of it, and how we are to responsibly handle as stewards what God himself has entrusted us with. This link and connection is drawn, however, between those deeds that are done from a very friendly disposition toward another, and at the same time, the incurrence of debt, financial debt, that we might all too easily, naively, find ourselves falling into and floundering because we have allowed maybe the connection with a good friend, the emotions that are often linked to that friendship, to overcome our better judgment when it comes to the actual giving of something seemingly freely, gladly, but then we discover, rather unhappily, that the person to whom we have given something defaults with respect to repayment and is unable to meet their own sort of commitment. And we find, therefore, that if we have stood surety or guarantor, that we are then in the position of having to bear the consequences of something that has been pledged, promised, and may well have been even signed. So there is a legal commitment that we have now to respond to the creditor, to satisfy the creditor who is not really ours initially, but happens to be our friends. But we have stood surety and we have stood guarantor. When we look at the passage, what the son is saying to the father, who is saying to the son who's going out into the world, is this. He says, don't rashly promise. Don't make rash promises. Don't be hasty in saying, yes, I will do this, I will give you that, etc., without any further thought or consideration of what you're getting yourself into, even though it happens to be a friend that you may be helping out. They may be family members. They may be those within the circle of believers. And after all, we are a family. We are Bible believers. We are fellow Christians. We are on our way to Emmanuel's land. And so, therefore, we can trust one another. We can rely upon one another. Well, yes, that's how it ought to be. But sadly, experience might teach us otherwise, that even without any sort of perverse intent, something can happen which sees our dear brother or sister within the congregation unable to be able to repay or to deal with the situation that has arisen, that has necessitated in the first place their coming to ask, asking for help that we may stand surety and stand guarantor. And then we find, therefore, that they cannot repay or they cannot meet their commitments. And we are left, as it were, to pick up the bill and to pay their debts, as it were. And that can so easily cause friction, tension, estrangement within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to know, how should we handle such a situation, and should we get ourselves into that situation? After all, Mrs. whoever it is or Mr. whoever it is has been in the church for X number of years, and we have known them for that length of time, and yes, surely they are trustworthy, reliable people. Should we, in fact, rush into making a promise simply because we've known them for the last 10, 15 years, simply because they've been part of the membership? We have to be thoughtful, considerate regarding this. Do not be rash with your mouth. Certainly not with family members, not even with friends within the circle of believers, and certainly not with foreigners, that is, strangers, aliens, people whom we hardly know the next thing about. And so don't rashly promise to bail them out of trouble, to stand surety for them if something goes wrong, to meet any debts that they may incur. Do not rashly promise to do just that. And we do it very often thinking it's not going to happen and that everything is going to be okay. Don't rashly promise to stand a surety or guarantor on their behalf. If you look at chapter 11 of Proverbs and verse 15, it reads, "He who is surety for a stranger," all right? Here's somebody who is really not known to us. "He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure." So really we ought not to kind of rush into this kind of arrangement, especially with those whom we know hardly anything about at all. They may seem to be very amiable, charming, harmless, yet we are directed here, the counsel that is given to us, don't put your hand in your pocket or in your purse too quickly to somehow stand as a guarantor for somebody who you hardly know anything about. If you look at chapter 17 and verse 18, "A man devoid of understanding," he's naive, he's gullible, "shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend." It's not the foreigner this time, which we are talking about, as in the previous verse. It's now my friend. And he is maybe a fairly close friend. "But a man devoid of understanding, he shakes his hand in a pledge." It's almost as, it's my word. And my word is good. And I stand by what I say, or he may stand by what he says. "A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend." If you do that, maybe you're dumb. Maybe you're dim. Maybe you're stupid and silly because you've acted rashly. "Yeah, but he is my friend." But the word of God says, be cautious. Be careful. "Yeah, but he's my Christian friend." Be careful. Be cautious in all of these matters. Give great consideration, great thought to this. And then you find in chapter 22, verse 26 and verse 27. "Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety to debts or for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you?" So here, whilst it isn't a reference explicitly to a friend or a family member or a foreigner, there's a kind of a general principle here. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge. One of those who is going to go guarantor for the debts of somebody else, which may be incurred, if you yourself actually are virtually penniless. You really don't have anything very much that you can reach and grab if you need it in a time of need. Why should he take away your bed from under you? Because somebody's going to have to pay the creditor. And you have signed. It's become a legal document, as it were. And now it is your responsibility. He's defaulted. You said you will stand surety and guarantor for him. And now, therefore, you've got to bail him out. You've got to carry the weight of this thing upon your own shoulders. And if you've virtually got nothing for you, to your name, why did you do it in the first place? Well, you're being nice. You're hoping that maybe some deal would have gone through. And that's why you did what you did. Well, now, chapter 6 of Proverbs, these first 19 verses can be divided in the following ways. The first 5 verses are words about being surety, and there are certain warnings that are given. Don't quickly, rashly, unthinkingly become guarantor for somebody else. And then verses 6 through to 11, words about the sluggard, and the one who is lazy, who on their bed, it's like as if they're the hinge of a door, and they turn this way, and they turn that way, and they're just tossing backwards and forwards, and they're just getting more sleep, and they are not really up and about and busy, like the birds who are seeking the early worm. They're just wasting their time away, and gradually they become impoverished. Then verses 12 to 15, there are words about the scoundrel, the one who is up to a great deal of mischief and up to no good. And then from verses 16 to 19, there are words about those who happen to be somewhat antisocial. So these 19 verses can be divided in that particular way. And I want to consider then this first segment, verses 1 through to 5, which issues then this warning or advises caution about impulsive and irresponsible action to meet another's financial obligation should they default on their commitments. Don't agree to pay someone else's bills or satisfy their creditors, lest you end up yourself in debt and you end up being destitute. However, having said that, let me just also say the following. There is a responsibility that we have with regards to financial assistance. And we have a responsibility to aid and to assist various ones. For example, friends. My son, if you become surety for your friend. I have a friend. Well, what do I do? Do I help or don't I help? Do I have a financial obligation in some way on some occasions? Yes, I think one does. You look at chapter 3 and verse 27. It says there, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. I think one of the qualifying sort of statements here is to those to whom it is due. And maybe they have a prior claim upon us for a variety of different reasons. And so it says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Can we help? Verse 28, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. There is that tendency, isn't there, at times, where maybe we'll say, well, not now, but later. What we're really trying to do is to stall for time and hope that our neighbor will not return tomorrow, so that we don't actually, as it were, have to kind of reach into our pocket to get hold of our wallet to open up and see if there's any cash that I may be able to hand over. If it is within your power, if it is within your own sort of ability to be able to help somebody who comes to you, and it doesn't say whether it happens to be a family member, a friend, or a foreigner, then you have some degree of moral, ethical responsibility to actually assist and to aid that person. Sure enough, again, to be discerning, to be prudent. At the same time, I do not think that we can, and I'm not always sure that we ought, to have, as it were, a history and a background with respect to that person before we decide that we will act responsibly in a positive way. Sometimes I may have to lose. That's a decision that I make. People will make different decisions. I don't think that every stranger that we see on the street who stands in need of help is advertising it on a piece of cardboard, out of work, need employment, wife and three kids to support, etc. Lost my job because of this or because of that circumstance. What are we going to do? I think you have a right to ask certain questions, but you cannot exhaust, as it were, all the questions that may be asked. And there are times when you simply, as an act of compassion and trying to identify with that individual, putting yourself in your place, you will do something. You'll either offer them some money, or if they're looking hungry, you will actually take them and you'll get them a meal so that they will be sustained. You don't want people taking money and using it on drugs. You don't want them to take it and use it on drink. You want them to be responsible. How are you going to know whether they're going to be responsible for it or not? You don't. You don't. And we can't always be following them around 24/7 to find out where they're going to go with a couple of dollars or so that you put into their hand or cast into their cap, which was on the sidewalk. You don't know that. So there are times when you have yourself resources, and you have to consider how God has blessed you and favored you with resources, material assets. And compared with them, we are rich. And the scripture says that we are to be rich in good works. Rich in good works. And sometimes, if we give begrudgingly. And remember what the scripture says, that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. I'm not giving reluctantly, I am giving cheerfully. One of the reasons being, and this is what I think about myself very often, is I have been in stages of unemployment. I have known how difficult it is to get work. I have known that as a single person on two or three occasions. I have actually shuffled behind a queue of men who have been trying to get something that will keep them going for the next week until they turn up again the next week in the hope of finding a job. I've known what that is as a single man. But I haven't been sleeping on the streets. I've had a bed, I've had a home, a roof over my head, I've had a family around me. I've also known what it is as a married man with two daughters to try and find work. And the difficulty of getting it. One is because nobody wants a preacher. At least not many people want a preacher anyway. And if you don't have a second string to your bow, something that will be useful and what the society is really wanting, then you have difficulty also. And it took me several months when one day I heard, at least this happened in Melbourne area, I heard someone blowing a whistle. And it happened to be the local postie blowing his whistle, announcing the fact that he was on his way with letters and so on. And I thought, oh, well, maybe I could become a postman. Well, nobody else wanted me. I did, incidentally, I think I've told you this before, I did apply for the position of governor of Victoria, but I kind of missed out on that. But anyway, so I ended up being a postman and for several months. And at the end of the fortnight, often all that one had left was one single dollar. But there was a time of unemployment. I used to work in the Melbourne city offices somewhere around from about 8 o'clock at night to late in the evening with people from different parts of Europe, from Poland, from Czechoslovakia, from Italy, etc., cleaning and doing work there. So you can find it. It's not always easy. And I've often regarded myself as being blessed by God and favored by God. But I myself, one day, even now, I could find myself in a state where I have nothing and I'm impoverished. And I can't announce to the whole world my life story. Will somebody passing by be compassionate? Because they have it within their power to be able to give. So I'm not saying don't give discreetly, wisely, think about it, and so on. But remember all the blessings that God has bestowed upon you. We don't deserve them. We don't deserve the least of his mercies. We don't. But he has nonetheless granted us help. And then if you look at the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 10, we are certainly there directed to give help to those that are strangers among us. Leviticus 19 and verse 10 reads as follows, "And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And when God has blessed me with a fruitful season, I'm not to be like those who are so covetous. Everything I must get, my last pound of flesh, as it were. But I leave for the poor and the stranger, the migrant, the person who has come from Africa, the person who's come from Asia, the person who is here among us also looking for help and looking for assistance. I am actually called upon to assist and to aid as far as I possibly can. Whatever your thoughts may be about migration, about those who are immigrating, or the way that they happen to come into the country, etc., whatever that may be, this person next door to me, this person that I see walking before me, the color is different, the dress is different, the language is different, etc. They're strangers here. And you know, God reminds his people again and again that they once were strangers in the land of Egypt. He reminds them frequently about that. Do you remember when you were strangers yourself? Think back then to those days. And now think of those who are strangers among you, and have compassion and have pity and also have mercy. In the book of Deuteronomy, at chapter 10 and verse 18, this direction is given. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18. "He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow." This is God. "He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing." That's a divine handout. And we at times, of course, we argue, even sometimes as Christians, we argue, you know, these people are no-gooders in a sense. They should get themselves a job. I'm not intending to be personal here, but, you know, within our small congregation, there are people who are looking for work. And how about these people who are strangers, who are not citizens, who come to this land, and they themselves have great difficulty in getting a job? And here is our God, and he takes pity upon the poor. He takes pity upon the stranger, and he cares for them. And we have a moral, ethical obligation as Christians to do that. Again, yes, be discerning. And then, of course, with regards to the family, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, when Paul writes this letter to Timothy, in the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, he says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So if you look at these particular places, you can see that there is the call to be responsible in financially aiding and assisting others. Now, charity begins at home, as we're often told. And so we may, first of all, begin at home with those within our household who have some particular need. But even there, you have to be prudent. You just don't simply go handing things out because, well, this is my son, this is my daughter, this is a cousin and a relation, etc. But still, nonetheless, they may have prior claim upon us to begin with. If any man provides not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. So I do have to provide even for those that are around me, having a moral obligation to be generous. That's our moral obligation, be generous. But we are not obligated to be gullible. Be generous, but do not be gullible. So we are to be responsible with respect to financial assistance that is given to others. The other thing is this: rash promises of aid are advised against in some respects. So before you make a promise rashly, give consideration to certain factors. The one who asks us to go guarantor is intimately associated with us in some instances, like family members, or could be a friend within the church. And because we're moved by friendship and moved by feelings of mateship, we are in danger of hastily giving a pledge and making a promise. And we do so impulsively. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2, there is this warning against speaking rashly. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. So somebody may come and make an appeal to us, and what do? Dismiss them? No. I think we listen, and we certainly will thoughtfully, prayerfully give consideration to the appeal that they are making to us. And if that appeal is made to us as an individual, then as an individual, all right, we have to handle it. If the appeal is made to the church as a body, then the church itself may need to give consideration to this. And we've had one or two at different times who have made an appeal to this congregation. Do we assist or do we not? We need to do our research. We need to investigate to discover, well, who is this person? Who is this particular group? What do they stand for? Do we know who it is we might be providing financial support to? And so you have to be very careful in this area. Do not act rashly. Yes, brother, we'd love to help you. Just tell us a little bit more. No, you tell us a bit more, and then we'll consider whether we will help you. It doesn't follow that we just simply answer every appeal. And we have to be careful that we do not make rash promises out of ignorance. We are to be informed. And it is required of us, and we mustn't act ignorantly or irrationally. You will notice that there is the tendency to seal the deal with a sign, because here in chapter 6, verse 1 of Proverbs, my son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger. And so the deal may be settled by a handshake, a hug, as it were, or over a glass of wine or a can of beer. And, you know, that's that kind of nice, amiable, amicable, pleasant sort of atmosphere in which the feelings seemingly bond us together in this moment in which we have agreed between each other that there will be assistance forthcoming, and yes, I'm going to repay, or hey, you know me, I'm not going to let you down. I recall the case of a large organization, and I was closely associated with the men in that organization who are fairly well-known figures, both in Australia and in the United States. And there was a relation of one of the men who was in the financial industry and who was offering a considerable interest and good dividends on investments with him. And the organization at that particular time, this would be many years ago now, along with a number of other believers in particular, decided that they would make an investment because, I mean, here was a man who was a Christian. Here was a man who was related to one of the leading men within that fledgling organization that is true, but growing and has grown tremendously now at this particular time. And everything was going well. And I think there was a return of almost something like 18 to 19% on your investment. Isn't that great? You just imagine what you get on your investment now if you go to the local bank. But 18 or 19%. And that really is sort of very attractive and very, very tempting. Well, the whole thing went down the gurgler. And I always remember the person who was responsible for ensuring everybody, promising to everybody that this is going to be just a great thing, that when it really collapsed, he said, look, if I have to, I'll walk around Australia in order that I might be able to get back everything that you have lost so that you can be repaid. Well, I don't think he wore out his shoes walking around Australia. I don't think he even began to walk around Australia. But nonetheless, a lot of people were burnt by that. Believers, Christians by and large, who suffered as a consequence. So we have to be very careful when we do these deals, because what can happen is that there becomes a loss of finance, so we're in debt, and there can be a loss of friendship as a result. Now, you don't want to lose the finance. It's there, it's the nest egg that you have for the future, for dark days that may come, etc. But neither do you want to lose the friendship, because that also is important. All right, the other thing that I want to draw attention to is to the real danger of debt accountability. Look at verse 3 of chapter 6, the real danger of debt accountability. Verse 3, "So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself and plead with your friend." You have come into the hand of your friend. What's the danger of being accountable for the debt of somebody else? Well, it says here, you have come into the hand of your friend. Because the friend has defaulted, you are left with debt, which you are now legally obligated to meet, and this can result in a major loss of your own personal assets. And what is more, you've become, in a sense, bound, tied, and there is a loss of so much. First of all, we are impoverished. That's one thing. Secondly, we find ourselves weakened considerably. And in addition to that, there becomes a loss of liberty and a loss of freedom. That is what happens when we go guarantor or surety and everything goes belly up. And we find, therefore, that there is a loss that we sustain. I am now impoverished because I am under maybe some moral, ethical, or legal obligation to make repayment. That's one thing. And secondly, if it's not a question of being impoverished, I am certainly weakened because now I have to pay off what is, in fact, somebody else's debts. And furthermore, as I am weakened, then I become more and more bound and committed so that I lose my freedom and I lose my liberty. Whatever you may say about money, money does to some degree grant liberties and freedom. And if you squander it and ill manage it, then you lose your freedoms and you lose your liberty. That is just how it is. When the prodigal son squandered what came to him from his father as part of the inheritance, whilst he had it, yes, he was living it up, and it was a great time, a good time there in the far country. And he lived it up with newfound friends and mates who were attracted to him because he'd buy them a drink, because he would go and do various things which were to be found in the haunts of pleasure and the haunts of sin. But gradually, all that he had was lost through his gambling, through his other debts that he might, in fact, have incurred. And he found himself, in the end, feeding the pigs and digging into the trough that he might somehow be able to feed his own stomach. And when he was brought so very low, because now he had lost his liberties, he'd lost his freedom, he'd lost his privileges, etc., because he was stupid, he came to his senses. So what am I doing here? Even my father's servants, they have a pillow upon which they can lay their head at night. They can go to bed and lie down and lay their weary bodies upon a mattress at the end of the day. They have enough food that they can be sustained through the day itself. But here am I, what am I doing here? And then he came to his senses and he returned to his father and says, "Father, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." That's even far better. That he might begin, as it were, at the beginning again, and that he might regain the liberty that he had lost and the freedoms that he had lost. And his father just embraced him. He forgave him. And they had a party that night. We do some foolish things at times, but God is nonetheless very merciful. You know what the scripture says? The scripture says, owe no man anything. Do not get into a situation where you owe anything to anybody, except when in those legitimate circumstances that I need to possibly buy a house, I will have a mortgage, but I can manage it. And so that's going to be my biggest sort of debt situation in life itself. But don't overstretch yourself. Don't buy yourself a new car if you can't afford it. Make do with something that is good, secondhand, but you can afford to run. And our problem is that we do not manage our debts very well. And as young people, we ourselves feel that we somehow have got to keep up with our peers. They've got a nice car, I want a nice car. They've got a fast car, I want a fast car. And we don't really think about the future, where maybe we should forego some of these things so that we look to the future, where what I really want is to be able to have a deposit, a substantial deposit on a house. And maybe for the first 10 years of my life, I forego having that shiny, bright new car that is in the showroom. I have to go without it. But one day I may have it. And whilst others have spent all their money in their early, in their late teens and early 20s on pursuing, as it were, the gimmicks and the gadgets and the seemingly good things of life itself, and they impoverish themselves, I myself, when they're still struggling, gradually begin to enjoy the freedom and the liberty of somebody who can manage his affairs. It says, owe no man anything. And if you can't afford it, don't have it. You may long for it, you may desire it, but if you can't pay for it, don't have it. And I guess as far as possible, don't depend upon these stupid cards here. They're good to have, they're a convenience. But you see what they do? They bring you into the land of delusion, to think that I've got it and it's mine. Yeah, it is, for the first 28 days or so. And then there comes through the post some letter from whoever it is to tell me that I need to pay this. Oh, my goodness. And think about it. And I've been spending as if there's no tomorrow. So we have to be very careful. Owe no man anything. Now, the scriptures tell us this. If you look at Proverbs 22 and verse 7, you will notice that the rich do indeed have power. Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant or a slave to the lender. If I do not responsibly manage my financial affairs, then the danger is that I become enslaved. And the person to whom I owe something to, even if I go guarantor and surety and my friend defaults, then I then find myself with a different status. I become a slave. I am in bondage. The creditor owns me. And he can send in the bailiffs if he is really going to be ruthless, and he can take away everything that I have. In Proverbs, in Psalm 37 and verse 21, it tells us that evil men borrow, but do not repay their debt, but the godly show compassion and are generous. Evil men borrow, but they do not repay their debt. The godly will want to be repaying their debts. The one thing that you will be wanting to do is to work in order that you get out of debt. That's going to be at the top of the agenda. You do not want to be carrying debt all your life. And so again, if I go guarantor and surety for somebody, and that person happens to default, then I'm going to find myself in a debt situation. Not initially my own debt, but it's become my debt because I just said, yes, I will go guarantor for you. And if you do that, then the danger is you're exposing yourself to slavery. Somebody else owns you. It's the government, it's the organization, it's the institution, or whoever it may be. And then there is the risk to the debtor of violence. In Matthew 18, verse 28, our Lord speaks there gives a parable, and he speaks about the servant who owed something to the king. But he was given the opportunity to somehow regain a sufficient finance to be able to repay the king. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. There's so many people owing people various things. Owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." That is violence. It comes to that. It's not only threats by letter or threats verbally speaking, but now there's violence. It gets so extreme that there are some, yes, they will use violence. We'll bump you off. Now that's an extreme case, but people can be threatening in that particular way. Now what we have to do is to take radical steps to recover from the debt liability. So you'll notice as we go back to Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 3 through to 5, what is said there. Proverbs 6 and from verse 3 to 5. "So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself, plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." So here's the son, the father's advice and counsel to his son. If you find yourself in that situation because you've been naive and gullible and a fool and rashly promising and pledging with your mouth and with a handshake, and now you find yourself, you're in an unenviable situation and you are incurring the potential debts of another, my son, take it seriously and do everything you can to get out of that situation in which you find yourself. In other words, if you look at verse 3, what the father is saying is, swallow your pride. "Do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself and swallow your pride. If necessary, take it so urgently and so seriously that you will sacrifice sleep and other indulgences in order that you can put this whole matter right. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. And shun the trap, as it were, which is laid by the hunter, where he says, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler." This is serious business. And so the father is saying to the son, look, my son, I want to tell you certain things about life. You're going out into this big, wide, bad world, and you need to know this right at the very beginning. Don't get yourself into that kind of situation. Take all these necessary steps to extricate yourself from that which chains you and binds you. Do not promise or purchase on impulse. If there is something that you are interested in, do not promise something to another, or promise to do something for another, or purchase yourself on impulse. We act rashly very often and irrationally. Do not be pressured to act by naivety. In other words, you're ignorant, you're stupid, you're simple-minded, etc. You've given no thought to these things. You haven't done any research whatsoever. Do not let personal ties blind you to the dangers. Personal ties, this is my son, this is my daughter, this is my good friend. Don't allow those ties to blind you so that you get yourself into a kind of dangerous situation. Be content with present favors. Do not covet what is beyond your own particular means, and get your priorities in order. What are my priorities? And list them. These are my priorities, and work towards that end. There's one thing that I want to say in closing. It says here, my son, if you become surety for your friend, and there seems to be counsel given to us not too quickly, it doesn't say that you won't, but not to rashly stand surety or guarantor for another, for their debts. Now, by the grace of God, we have a surety. In Hebrews 7:22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And I, because of my own sin and my own guilt, have incurred infinite debt that I myself will never be able to repay, even if I lived as long as Methuselah. But another himself has impoverished himself. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that he might, by the shedding of his blood, answer the demands of a holy law, that every one of my debts may be cancelled, and that I may be pardoned, and that I may come to enjoy liberty in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is he who stands at the right hand of the Father on high, who as surety and guarantor does meet all the demands of the law and satisfies the law so that it has nothing against me, and I no longer have any debts hanging over me whatsoever. And my surety promises that I shall by his grace go into his heavenly kingdom, where I will obtain an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that fades not away. Therefore, you see, as Christians, we have every reason to thank God for this blessed surety, this blessed guarantor, who by a covenant and sealed with his own blood has pledged to meet all my debts, which he has done, so that I have nothing to answer for. I have nothing to pay. It has all been paid by Jesus. Amen.